Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, would you? Hebrews chapter 12. When the people of this little church first came to Christ, their vision was filled with the Lord. They had just found the Lord, and they were brought out of Judaism, and they felt a liberty and a freedom and a joy that they frankly had never felt before. They were excited about knowing the Lord Jesus. But as it is in our lives, so it was in their lives, their initial joy begins to be met with the hardship of life. Reality sets in. Not that reality ever went away, but reality sets in. Some of them were now losing lifelong friendships because of their choice to follow the Lord Jesus. Some were being put out of the synagogue. Most were being put out of the synagogue because of their choice to go to this little house church. Some were losing their jobs. Others were losing their homes. And if not right now, ultimately they were going to begin to be literally threatened with their lives because of following the Lord. They were finding that following Christ and knowing Christ wasn't a problem-free life. As a matter of fact, what they were discovering was that there were a lot of problems that came with knowing the Lord. As a result of that, some of them were turning away from Christ. And this is just by way of review. Sometimes we get into a book and we forget what the book is about. And we forget that the writer of Hebrews is writing to this little congregation, encouraging them to stand faithful. Remember that they are facing the Neronian persecution under Nero. It's very difficult times. They're hated by the Romans. They're hated by the Jews. And they're beginning to just think, maybe if I turn back a little, maybe if I'm just not seen with all those believers, maybe if I just don't assemble with them, I'll keep Jesus in my heart, but I won't assemble with them on Sunday. Maybe it'll get better. Some had completely quit. They had received abundant life, but seemingly along with it, they received an abundance of problems. And so the writer of Hebrews is speaking into their lives. And I'm not going to review the whole book, but just recently we've seen him go to chapter 11 and that great hall of faith and say, hey, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that have also faced incredibly difficult things and yet stood, and their names are ever associated with faith because they stood faithful in the face of great trial. Now he brings a new aspect to it here in chapter 12, and he's going to talk to them that God on purpose allows some difficult things into our lives. I'm going to say it again, and I know you know it's true. God on purpose allows some difficult things into our lives, and we can call them discipline, we can call them testings, we can call them trials, but God's aim in those difficult things, whatever is the beginning of them, and we'll talk about that in a moment, it is love for us and wanting us to grow in Him and trust Him more. So I want you to understand that divine discipline, God does it because He loves you. I'm going to read these passages, not all at once, because there's a lot here, and I want to read a few verses at a time, and then we're going to talk about them. So we'll do it a little bit differently. Let's pick it up in verse 4. "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to guide us as we study. I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, teach us what you want us to understand from this passage, and may it help us as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing he does is he gives them a gentle reproach for a lack of endurance. They're beginning to fall off. They're beginning to fall away. And the writer of Hebrews reproves them for that. He first reminds them that their lives are not as bad as their imaginations can make them. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of that. Whenever I face something, it's the worst thing anybody's ever faced. Whenever I have something, it's the worst that anybody's had, even if it's the same thing that they had. Mine's worse. My trial is deeper. My problem is greater. I mean, it's just, it's really, 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 really bad when I have it. They're suffering, but they've not experienced what Jesus experienced. They're suffering, but they've not experienced what many in the Hebrews Hall of Faith in chapter 11 experienced. They have not been persecuted yet to blood. They've not resisted to blood. Under the Emperor Claudius, they found it very difficult to be Christians. Nero has now taken over, and things are going to change, and they are going to be bloodied. But as of yet, they have not been martyred, but they have been hated. I think in many ways it's similar to our day. We live in a society that is a rising tide of secularism and paganism and humanism and materialism. And I think more and more as that tide rises in our society, we're going to be exposed more and more as the opposite of that. We're going to be exposed as those who believe God is the creator. We're going to be exposed as those who believe in a young earth. We're going to be exposed as those who believe that the only answer for sin is Jesus Christ. It isn't another educational program, and it's not more money thrown at a problem. We're going to be exposed as very different from the culture that surrounds us, and it is bad. I don't know about you, but I got angry this week in my heart that such a despicable display was seen in our capital city and many other large cities where abortion and just uncouth and coarse behavior was attributed to women. I'm telling you, I'm just opposite of that. Now, you can call me chauvinist or misogynist or whatever you want to call me. I just don't think that's how women ought to behave. I don't think that's how biblical women ought to behave. And somehow we've got a society that thinks that coarseness is not only acceptable, it's preferable. And it's not preferable. I don't know how I got off on that, but that was a good topic, wasn't it? As difficult as our society is, we're not bleeding on the streets. And sometimes we have to say to ourselves, what our society really needs is us telling them about Jesus. And sometimes we can get the mentality that our society is so far gone, our nation is so far gone, that it can't be reached, but it can be reached. Teens are so far out of tune that they can't be told, but they can be told. And I think you and I have to say we're the vehicle, we're the voice that God can use to reach this lost society that we're a part of. I would say, secondly, that they had forgotten to encourage themselves from God's word. Look at what verse 5 says. You've forgotten the exhortation. In other words, if you'll think about it, there was a word given to you. God said something to you, but you have forgotten the exhortation, and here's what you forgot, which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 5 reminds us that we are God's children. We are referred to as His sons. I think there's a lot of discouragement and confusion today because Christians have forgotten the exhortation. Christians don't know the book like they need to know the book. Most cannot name the books of the Bible. Many don't know where the Ten Commandments are or the Beatitudes are or even the Gospels. And I don't think we can hope to be influenced by a book if we don't know the book. And again, preacher, I'm noticing a theme in your sermons. It all goes back to the book, folks. If we don't know the Bible, we're not going to know how to deal with the society, and we're not going to have the grace and the strength that it takes to be Christians in this coarse society in which we live. Knowing the Word of God is absolutely essential to our spiritual revival, our spiritual life. I think third, the writer then warns the Hebrew believers of two dangers of undergoing trial, when you're undergoing trial. He says, first of all, disdain. Look at it. In the second part of verse 5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now, when we talk about chastening, and I want to be broad in this, what we're talking about, God allows it to be hard. God allows it to be difficult. You say, no, I don't want that to be true about God. Well, I can't help it. It's true about God. And in just a few minutes, we're going to learn that He wants earthly fathers to pattern themselves after Him. It is not good for a child to know only ease. It is not good for a child to know only days where they can... This is what happened to me. I lost my thumb because of video games. God says, hey, be a dad like I'm a dad, and I allow hard things into life. I allow hard things into life. It's good for a child to work. It's good for a child to have chores. It's good for a child to be confronted with truth about themselves and about the world, that work is required. And not everything is a trophy for showing up. But some, when they undergo trial, they get aggravated with God. They despise the hardness that God allows in life. God says that's a wrong attitude. If the only way you want me is if I make it easy for you, you don't want me at all, God says. Because I am on purpose going to allow hardship into your life. Our hardships can teach us something about ourselves. I'm not trying to speak to any parents, so don't misunderstand me. You know, I don't ever remember going home with a report card that had a C on it. And I didn't get a lot of C's, to be honest with you. I never made it that high. But I don't ever remember taking a report card home with a C and saying, Dad, this teacher doesn't like me. Because my dad's response would have been, I don't like you, son. I don't know. Am I missing something? Is that how it was at your house? Daddy, my teacher doesn't like me. Well, my dad would have said, well, it's probably because you acted like a jerk. Now, I don't know if that's right or wrong. I don't know if that's healthy. I just know it worked in my life. I don't expect, and I don't suck my thumb when everybody doesn't like me. But some people, the moment it gets hard, they just want to quit. And God says, I allow hard things into your life because I'm teaching you something about yourself. And if you will learn the lesson, I can teach you something about me and how to walk with me and how I'm willing to walk with you. Some felt dismay. Look at verse 5 again in the latter part. They fainted when thou art rebuked of him. God allows a trial in their life and they faint. Some feel disdain, others faint. They're so overwhelmed by any trial or discipline that they want to quit. And many feel that the Christian life is some guarantee of ease, and it is never that. God says to us, and He says it to us as an encouragement, that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Let me tell you the other side of that message. Difficult times are common to men. And it's not uncommon that you're facing one, and you're not facing one that somebody else hasn't faced and succeeded in. We are the world's greatest drama queens. And God says, stop it. You're not facing something someone else hasn't faced. And it's quite common for all of you to face these things because God, quoting God, I'm allowing it in your life. That was not a direct quote. You see what I'm saying? And God says to these Hebrews, now listen, you've not resisted yet to blood. There's a great cloud of witnesses who have suffered things you haven't even comprehended yet. And now I've allowed something hard in your life because I want to teach you something about yourself and teach you something about me. And your response is, well, I hate that. I don't want anything hard. Or your response is, I quit. That's too hard. And I think if God were here, He'd say, stop it. Knock it off. Must always remember that discipline is the telltale sign of God's love for us. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If we despise or faint at trial, if when things get difficult we want to walk away, we are turning our backs on God who has allowed that into our life. We're saying to God, you have done this wrong. You have done something that's unacceptable. And God never does anything that's unacceptable. And when something difficult enters our life, for us to argue with God and say, that has no place in my life. You've been wrong to give me that. We forget that God gave it to us because He loved us. Because He loved us. Discipline is the God-ordained path to a deeper relationship with Him. Proverbs chapter 3, listen to it. My son, and remember, this is in the Old Testament. Remember a moment ago when I said they forgot the exhortation? You see, these Hebrews had not only New Testament letters, they had the Old Testament. And here's what God said in the Old Testament. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. That's the meaning of receiveth. And so all the writer of Hebrews did is, okay, you've forgotten the exhortation? Let me bring it up to you from Proverbs and say it to you again. God is allowing this in your life because He loves you. And He wants to do something great in your life. I notice second, a challenge. A gentle challenge to endure. Look at verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. That word chastening is the Greek word paideia. It means generally the teaching that would be given to train a child. It's leaning over, and the thought of leaning over to instruct is it's someone smaller than you, and you're leaning over to instruct this one, meaning a child. It does mean that when they're wrong, you correct them. So it's not just instruction, it is correction when they do it wrong. And sometimes correction is a gentle word, but sometimes correction is a punishment, a discipline. It's discipline for the purpose of education. And so God educates us through hardship or affliction. God allows hard things in our life for the purpose of educating, just like you lean over to your child to teach them what they need to know, and when they don't obey or when they do it wrong, you correct them, and sometimes you discipline them because they have not listened to you. Or at least I hope you do. God's discipline of us never involves His wrath. I wish I had a couple of hours to talk about spanking children. Listen, when you receive the chastisement of God, it is never out of wrath. God never gets mad at you and chastises you. God only allows hard things in your life because He loves you. And by the way, the great lesson for us is that we do not discipline our children out of wrath, out of embarrassment, out of willfulness in our own heart. We discipline our children out of love because we want them to learn something that is valuable for their life. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying for his readers to accept their trials as an act of love from God who wants them to grow. It's positive, not negative. God's discipline has three distinct forms. Here's number one. Sometimes it is corrective discipline. I don't know about you. I do know about me. There are times that I break God's rules and I do it willfully. I'm an older man. I've studied the Bible nearly every day of my adult life. I know what God says. I know what God expects. And there are days, oh please, every day, I willfully disobey what I know to be true. Now, most of the time, and I'll say that and mean it, most of the time when I do that, I sense it, the Holy Spirit convicts me, and I get it right when I do it. But there are times that my will can be so stinking rebellious, so stinking stubborn, that I can know I am displeasing God and continue in that displeasing God because I am willfully wanting to do what I want to do. And in those times, God is willing to chasten. He is willing to paideia. He is willing to lean over and correct me. One of the great illustrations biblically would be King David. David knew when he walked out on that platform that evening that looking down upon that undressed woman bathing on her veranda, he knew he should have averted his eyes immediately. He knew that he should not have sent for her. He knew that he should have not have conversed with her. He knew that he should have not covered his sin. He knew that he should have not covered his sin by murdering Uriah. He knew it, he knew it, he knew it. But he was so willful in it that he continued in it until God said no more. And God took action on the willfulness of David and sent Nathan the prophet. And then under conviction of sin, David gets things right. But make no mistake about it. Just because your name is King David doesn't mean that your sin does not have consequences. And David suffered tremendous consequences in his life. But David also wrote this later in his life when he wrote Psalm 119. In verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." David said there was a day when God leaned over and paideia, when God leaned over and chastened me. And before God leaned over and chastened me, I was willful and I wanted my way and I did what I wanted. But you know what? Since God has afflicted me, I get it. And I've kept His word. He says later in verse 71 of the same psalm, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn His statutes." So some of the discipline, some of the hard things in our lives, we bring on ourselves. But God in love is willing to correct us and sends those things so that we might be corrected. Number two, there's preventative discipline. Sometimes God knows there's something in my life that I'm going to need help with. He anticipates it. The Apostle Paul is a good example. Don't turn there for the sake of time, but in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, very familiar passage, the Bible says this, "And lest I should be exalted." God said, "Paul, I see it coming in your life. I know that the ministry that you've had, and I know that the blessings you've experienced, and I know the following that you have, and this experience that you've had, Paul, I know that this has the capacity to make you prideful. It has the capacity to allow you to become self-willed and self-determined. And Paul, I'm going to step into your life, and I'm going to work a hardship in your life. And Paul, I want you to know it. I'm doing it because I love you, and I'm doing it for your good. And so, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Oh, he hated that thorn in the flesh, and three times he begged God, as only God, as only Paul could plead and pray, "Take it away, take it away, take it away." And finally, God said to him, "No, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I know that this is needed in your life. And I know it will redound to my glory and your good. I will not take it away." And finally, Paul said, "I understand in my weakness. In my weakness, now I'm made strong." There's a third evidence, and I think that's called educational discipline. God wants to teach us something. I think that's true in the life of Job. Well, I don't know about you, but if you've been reading along with us, we're reading chronologically this year, and we just finished the book of Job. And in that powerful last chapter, Paul looks up. Paul. Paul's everywhere. He gets in Job, he gets everywhere. Job looks up and he says, "Hey, listen, I've learned. I've seen the truth about who you are. I've seen the truth about who I am. And though no one would want the tragedies, the things that Job went through, I want you to understand that at the end of it, Job learned something about." He says in that last chapter in verse 4, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job says, "When I really got a vision of who God is and who I am, I'll tell you where I took myself. I took myself to repent in dust and ashes." He learned something about God. Boy, we fight and we chafe against every difficult thing that comes into our life. We want it to be our way. We want it to be other than it is so. But I'm telling you that if we will walk with God in the hard things, we can learn who God is. Here's three and end it. A gentle encouragement for sustained endurance. Look at verse 7. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Chastisement is a sign of God's love for you. What a blessing it is to be treated like a son of God. I'm not trying at all to be humorous in what I'm about to say. But there are many times, and I know you've had this experience as well, where you're in Walmart or you're in some restaurant or you're in some public place and you see a child that is just being despicable. And it goes through my heart, I would love to go deal with that child. I would love to go deal with that child, and I don't mean I don't mean stupidly or harshly. That child, that's a cry for help. And I'd love to go deal with that child, but here's what I say in my heart. I won't deal with that child because it's not my child. And I walk away. And I let that child be as despicable as that child is being because it's not my child. When God looks down upon us, He looks at a world. I always talk to teenagers, well, how come so-and-so got away with that? Well, maybe they're not God's kid. But you are. And so God deals with you. Well, I don't like that. You ought to love it. Because God dealeth with us as sons. Of course the rest of the world gets away with it. Of course the rest of the world does it and doesn't get caught. Of course the rest of the world lives how they want to live. They're not God's kid. God walks away from them. But we're God's. And God says, no, 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 you're my son. You're not going to act like that. You're not going to do that. God dealeth with us as sons. Scripture teaches that very principle. If it's good for natural fathers to discipline, how much greater is it for our Heavenly Father to discipline us? If it's good for a son to consciously submit to his natural father, how much better is it then for us to consciously submit to our Heavenly Father? To allow Him to deal with us. To welcome His dealing with us. Because here's the truth. Enduring correction is sanctifying. Accepting what God allows in our lives and allowing God to shape and mold us with what He allows in our lives, it ultimately sanctifies us. It brings to our lives the peaceable fruit of righteousness. One thing is true. At the time, there is no chastisement that seems pleasant. However, if we will allow God to have His way, the pain can most assuredly become our gain. We're not weird if we don't enjoy the pain, but we're wrong if we despise the correction. And we're wrong if we're dismayed by the correction. Better to endure the correction, to let it correct us, to let it work in us whatever God is trying to prevent, to let it teach us so that we can become what God wants us to be as His sons. Father, we're thankful for this time. Bless our understanding of these important truths, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.